Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 28th day of June 2018. I've got two excellent guests coming up today. Later on in the program at approximately 4:30, Nate Pickowitz is going to be joining us. He is pastor of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and he is going to be addressing the American Puritans, and he's also going to be discussing the Fellowship Conference New England coming up in August. And first, before that, we have right now the privilege of having a returning guest, one of my favorites. He is Dr. Stephen J. Nichols. And he is Chief Academic Officer of Ligonier Ministries, President of Reformation Bible College, a Ligonier Teaching Fellow, Adjunct Professor for Reformed Theological Seminary, Visiting Lecturer at Westminster Theological Seminary's program on the John Owen Center in London, author of many books, including Welcome to the Story, Peace, Classic Readings for Christmas, A Time for Confidence, and volumes in the Guided Tour series on Jonathan Edwards, Martin Luther, and others. And he's the host of the weekly podcast, 5 Minutes in Church History. Today we are going to be addressing J. Gresham Machen, a guided tour of his life and thought. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Stephen J. Nichols.
Hey, good to hear from you. Glad to be back. And look forward to talking about our mutual friend here in Machen.
Amen. And I want to give our listeners our email address right away because Dr. Nichols will be leaving us after less than a half hour. So if you'd like to send in an email with a question about J. Gresham Machen, please do it. So please do so very quickly. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Well, it is interesting. It's fascinating that when I asked you to be on the program, and I knew that you had written on J. Gresham Machen. And by the way, just aside, I have to have you back sometime to talk about your book on the blues. We definitely got to do that.
Sure, I'd be glad to.
But
don't have me sing, and we'll be all right.
When I knew that you had written on J. Gresham Machen, I said to myself, I don't think that I've ever done a full program on J. Gresham Machen or a full interview. And I said, that's kind of crazy. I've got to have an interview on J. Gresham Machen. And then I found out that this month there are landmark events in J. Gresham Machen's life. On the 23rd of June in 1914, J. Gresham Machen was ordained in Plainsboro, New Jersey. On June 28th, which is today, 1928, J. Gresham Machen removed his name from consideration for professor of apologetics at Princeton, knowing he would not have gotten the votes in the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in the USA, since he also knew he had stirred up the hornet's nest in his denomination with his popular writings. And I got more clarification on that from my friend Jeffrey Waddington, a historian and pastor of the Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Lansdowne, Pennsylvania. June 27th, 1933, the Independent Board of Missions was organized and J. Gresham Machen was elected president, the primary reason the Presbyterian Church in the USA found Machen guilty of insubordination to church authorities, and on March 29th, 1935, they stripped him of his ordination. And on June 11th, 1936, J. Gresham Machen was elected the first moderator of the six-month-old Orthodox Presbyterian Church denomination. So all those things happened in the month of June in Machen's life. It's pretty remarkable, isn't it?
It is remarkable. You know, Chris, and until you connected all those dots, I never did. I knew of all those events, obviously, but it didn't dawn on me. They all occurred in this month. That's amazing.
Yeah, it is. So. Well, let's start off with, there's a lot of people, I'm sure, especially those who are outside of the Reformed orbit. There may even be some in the Reformed orbit that are not Presbyterian or perhaps not Orthodox Presbyterian, that specific denomination, who are totally unaware of Dr. J. Gresham Machen. And I know that he is a hero of yours. You wrote on him, obviously. Even though you're not in the OPC, he was still a hero of yours and is. If you could tell us a summary of this man's life and why we should hold him with such high regard and importance.
Sure. You know, you ran through some of the events there. Obviously, he was involved in a lot of controversy in his lifetime, so we've got to ask, why was he involved in this controversy? If we go back to the 1910s, 20s, 30s, this is the high watermark of what we call the fundamentalist modernist controversy, or the liberalism controversy. Of course, America as a country changed drastically in those opening years of the 20th century, and modernity came in like a freight train. And you found secularism and modernism on the rise in those early years. And much of the mainline church, the established church, people were just leaving it in droves. And so the church did not want to be left behind, right? So they just started compromising. They compromised the view of Scripture, compromised the gospel, compromised the view of Christ, view of man, view of sin, view of God, you name it, in order to keep culture interested in them and to keep them from leaving the church. So that's what the liberals were doing. They were trying to accommodate this ancient faith of ours to 20th century sensibilities. And along come the fundamentalists. And there were a variety of these folks, and they were very colorful folks, but really the heavy lifter intellectual of them and one of the keen minds of all of them was Machen. And this came to a head with a book he wrote called Christianity and Liberalism. And basically his argument, very succinct, was this. You're free to believe whatever you want. He was a libertarian politically, right? And this is America, after all. But you can't totally redefine God, totally redefine the gospel, totally redefine Christ, and call it Christianity. It's something else. Liberalism is not Christianity in the final analysis. And that was the book. And it was a line in the sand, and it was a call both to liberals to recognize what they had done to the church and how they had gutted the gospel, and it was a call to those to just remain faithful to the gospel in light of these cultural pressures. So that was Machen. He lived a very colorful life. He was independently wealthy. Liked to travel to Europe and would often do mountain climbing in the Alps. He served in the YMCA during World War I. He was a professor at Princeton. Then he founded Westminster Seminary, founded a mission board, and near the end of his life founded a new denomination. And then on January 1, 1937, he dies, and of all places, North Dakota, and then is returned to the East Coast, where he spent most of his life. So that's Machen.
Now, the one of the key things that occurred here that we already addressed is that Machen, on June 27th, the date which was yesterday, but of course in 1933. He organized the mission board that started to really get the ire of the Presbyterian Church in the United States, the Independent Board of Missions. He organized and he was elected president of that mission board. Why was that such a startling and infuriating thing for Machen to do that caused, that was really the key issue, it seems, that caused his stripping of his ordination?
Sure. He'd already left Princeton, which was the established denominational seminary, one of them. He had founded Westminster Seminary. So that, of course, bothered the establishment, but it did not lead to his defrocking, as you indicate. But the founding of the mission board was seen by his denomination as a betrayal of his ordination vows to set up a competing organization outside of it. But what we have to understand is why he did it. So just before Machen did this, the denomination sanctioned and released a report entitled Rethinking Missions. Now, I just say this as an aside. Whenever I see the word rethink, my spidey sense goes up. Right? I think we can reaffirm, we can restate, but when we start rethinking things, you know what we're doing here. And the denomination was saying missions, catch this, missions is no longer about taking the gospel to people who need it. Because that is a betrayal of their culture. It is a betrayal of their religion, which is part and parcel of their culture. Instead, missions should really be about social betterment.
That would be like Pearl Buck's mission.
Pearl Buck was the key. She was a Presbyterian missionary here. Her parents were missionaries. She was a missionary, and she was a denier of the gospel. And in fact, it's funny you bring her up, because when Machen dies, Pearl Buck says, she wrote an obituary for Machen. And in the obituary, she says, the Presbyterian church kicked me out the front door, and it kicked, I'm sorry, kicked Machen out the front door, and it kicked me out the back door. But Pearl Buck was one of the people that was a supported Presbyterian ministry who was totally denying the gospel. And so Machen said, look, you know, in a denominational setting, these monies that churches are gathering and collecting are going into the denominational coffers, and then they're supporting missionaries. These missionaries are not only not teaching the gospel, they're blatantly denying the gospel. And so Machen, in good conscience, could not send students into this mission agency because of its denial of the gospel, nor did he want to continue to support it financially. And so he sets up the independent board for Presbyterian Foreign Mission. But make no mistake about it, this is the gospel that we're talking about. And it's the gospel that's at stake in Machen's move. Now, whether he was out of bounds with the Book of Church Order, whether he was out of bounds with the denominational machinery, I'll let the gurus of Presbyterian government make those judgments. As I look at it, Machen was being faithful to the gospel.
Praise God. And we do have a listener in Bangor, Maine. John in Bangor, Maine says, I know that the PCUSA today is a horrible denomination, although there are some remnants of faithful men and women still involved in that denomination, but they are, by and large, apostate. Is the Presbyterian Church USA today a lot worse than it was back in Machen's day? Because after all, John Gerstner remained there for many years and then could no longer take it. I believe it wasn't until the 1970s, if I'm not mistaken, that John Gerstner left the PCUSA. So how bad was it when Machen was involved?
Yeah, it was bad. So first of all, can I just make a quick comment?
Sure.
Machen's family, I said they were independently wealthy. They were from Baltimore, but they vacationed every summer on Bar Harbor Island, specifically on Seal Harbor. So it's only about an hour west of Bangor, Maine, there where Machen would
go. Wow.
So your listener can go over to Seal Harbor and see if you can find the cottage where Machen's family would vacation.
Wow.
But you know, I'd like to say this. I think in many ways Christian liberalism is as important now as it was then, maybe even more so. And maybe it's even more relevant today and needs to be read more today than then. Now, there was certainly a betrayal of the gospel, and it was driven largely by the so-called hard sciences, by the discoveries in biological evolution and science. And basically, this is what the intellectual elites were saying, and Genesis 1 is out of step with that. So we need to rethink everything to say that we are sinners wretched to the core and are in need of Christ. How does Rock of Ages put it? Wash me, Savior, lest I die. That's really mean to say about us as human beings, we're good-natured, aren't we? We just created the Empire State Building, you know. So in the 1920s, Scripture, Doctrine of Sin, these things were just culturally out of step because of what culture was saying. So you fast forward to today, it's the same thing, you know, but it's gender issues, it's sexuality, and so we have all these sort of cultural elites and gurus saying one thing, and then we read something else in the Bible, and we have these denominations just wholesale wanting to deny the Bible in order to make cultural accommodations. So, you know, sort of same song, second verse. Now, I think what Gerstner might be, though, a unique example. I mean, you know, why he stayed in so long. So that might be a show in itself, Chris.
Yeah, because he was a staunch conservative. I mean, there was nothing liberal about him at all.
Not a liberal drop ever entered his body. So, but no, I think you could say there was a crisis in the 1920s that was acute. And there is a crisis today, and it has everything to do with, are we going to submit to Scripture? Are we going to submit Scripture to us and to our cultural sensibilities?
Yeah, and I assume that you would agree that today it has gotten so terrifying, so bizarre, that even Machen, who knew how far the Presbyterian Church in the USA had strayed, he probably wouldn't even recognize the PCUSA and much of modern Christendom, especially when you're talking about mainline denominations. He wouldn't even recognize them as being a part of the same religion in any way, even remotely.
Well, you know, in some ways, what we're seeing today is what Machen sort of prophesied.
Right.
And you think you can sort of give up some of these commitments and still maintain your identity. You can. It's a fool's errand. And after a few generations of this, you're going to be so far afield, it's hard to even recognize any semblance of truth within that.
Amen. By the way, John in Bangor, Maine, you have received a free copy of J. Gresham Machen, A Guided Tour of His Life and Thought, which will be mailed out to you by cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Compliments of our friends at P&R Publishing. And we thank Bryce Craig and all the folks there for giving us these free copies. And also, compliments of cvbbs.com, who will be shipping that to you at no charge to you or to us. Thank you. Thanks a lot, John. Let's see here. We have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who says, why is it that even the conservatives at Machen's time and after within Presbyterianism could not find enough unity to remain as one body, and even they split?
Hmm. You know, this is the story, isn't it? You see it in the Reformation. Luther and Zwingli break ranks at the Marburg Colloquy, and they can't come together. So you have the Swiss Reformed churches and the German Lutheran churches. And you see it in the Fundamentalist Modernist controversy. They were clearly united in what they were against. They were against the liberals. But you really begin to see a lot of the spin-offs of the big structures that dominate 20th century evangelicalism. You know, you see Pentecostalism rising up at this time. You see Scofield and the dispensationalists and the Bible colleges, Bible institutes, Moody. They're all getting started up in this era and sort of ignited in this era. Among the Presbyterians, you have some disagreements, and so you have the Bible Presbyterians, and eventually someone like Francis Schaeffer is going to be sort of associated with them, and they all not disagree over issues of eschatology and some of the finer points of eschatology. Then you have Machen, who really wasn't, he didn't want to be a fundamentalist. He wanted to just be a Presbyterian. He's like, that's the word I want. It's my denomination has changed. I still like being a Presbyterian. So you have a variety of these folks responding to liberalism, and they sort of spin off. I think what we have to see is the same thing at the Reformation, and it's probably just part of Protestantism. We see that we're united on the gospel, and the solas of the Reformation, the basic tenets of the Apostles' Creed, like we are united on these core doctrines. But when we start thinking about eschatology or church government or maybe even how we engage certain social issues, we begin to see differences between our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think we need to recognize that part of that is just we don't interpret Scripture perfectly, and we won't till we get to heaven, right? And so if we take Scripture seriously and we get in there and dig through it, we're likely going to disagree with each other. We're going to have different convictions with each other. So it's one of those things. You see it in the Reformation. You see it in fundamentalist controversy. And I think we even see it today. And we just need to be reminded that we can have unity on those essentials of doctrine, the solas and what constitutes a core commitment to, you know, inerrancy of Scripture, doctrines of Christ, doctrines of salvation. But we're going to have disagreements. You know, I have many Baptist friends. I was Baptist, now I'm Presbyterian. We're just going to have those disagreements on some of those issues. And we just need to, I think, have some humility and maturity in how we handle those issues, but also recognize that when it comes to the gospel, that is a lot for us to come together around and to work together around.
From what I can remember, and I might be a little off base, but perhaps you could correct me, I think that the primary reasons why the conservative Presbyterians, if you're confining it to Presbyterianism, why they eventually split company to an extent. I mean, there is still fellowship between many of these bodies, but it is over how one interprets the regulative principle. Like, for instance, there are Presbyterians that do not use musical instruments, and they are exclusive psalm singers.
Psalm singers, yeah.
And you have some that are more towards the fundamentalist bent in regard to social issues. They don't smoke, and they don't chew, and they don't go with girls that do. They don't, you know, those kind of things. They don't have any allowance for any moderation of alcohol or any of those kinds of things that are typically known as fundamentalist issues.
Exactly. So if you're just talking about 1920s, 1930s Presbyterianism, it comes down to, as one church historian said, booze in the Scofield Bible. So if you were for the Scofield Bible and against booze in a certain camp, if you were against the Scofield Bible and did not mind a wee scotch every once in a while, you were on the other camp. And, of course, Machen had no time at all for dispensationalism, no time at all for it. He was known to have a bit more of a liberal attitude towards those beverages.
But, of course, he would never have... he would never have allowed or permitted or winked at drunkenness.
Drunkenness, absolutely, sure, right. Yeah.
All right, we have Joey from Clifton, New Jersey. It seems that Machen received a lot of bad press for being a rather hard personality. We clearly admire his stand for truth and his exposure of liberalism as another religion, but is there any truth in these claims about his mannerisms and personality? What is part of what he made him able to take such stands?
So, you know, one of the things I really enjoyed about writing this book was Machen kept everything. I mean, he was a total pack rat. And so, and they're all in the archives at Westminster Seminary. They're wonderfully cataloged by a dear, dear lady who is now home with the Lord, Grace Mullen. And she pulled together all these Machen archives. And I just love going there, reading through the letters. He'd keep receipts from Brooks Brothers in New York, you know, when he'd buy a new suit. I mean, literally, he kept everything,
wow.
Chris. But there's some wonderful letters in there where some of the children of, and this came from two different children from two different other professors at Princeton Seminary. And Machen was a bachelor, so he would often spend Sunday afternoons in the homes of other faculty members for Sunday dinner after church. And there's two different, one is from the Armstrong family, and the other is the Voss family. And the kids...
Gerhardus Voss relatives?
Voss, Gerhardus Voss, yeah, sure. And they would write in, they sent in letters, and they wanted to sort of set the record straight, because they said, you know, we're sort of tired of hearing that Machen was this rascal character. We remember him as this gentle, gracious, charming, humorous, full of life, loved life, kind of a person. And they would just recall little anecdotes from these Sunday dinners of just an enjoyable Machen. And so I think what we see there is Machen could tear down the argument like nobody else and just sort of leave a puddle where the person stood. But when it came to just being a human being and engaging with other human beings, you know, he lived in the third floor of Alexander Hall at Princeton. And he was, I mentioned this a couple times, he had means. So he would, over the weekends, he would go out and buy fresh fruit and all sorts of sort of goodies for the students. And he would just throw open his doors and he would call out to any students who were there to just come on in and, you know, just enjoy and eat and spend, hang out with him. And, you know, there is that side to him, and that often doesn't get told in these stories of controversies where one side has something to gain by painting the person as a rascal. I think there was more to Machen than sometimes the press releases make out.
And let's see here. We have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania. How much did Machen himself change and grow after the fundamentalist modernist controversy? I know that he died relatively young, but was there any radical change in his own thinking?
So this came earlier. And I think what it was Machen was very gifted. He was a classics major at Hopkins, top in his class. He went and spent a semester studying international banking at the University of Chicago. His father was a well-established lawyer. His mother was from a deep South family with lots of wealth, lots of connections. Machen could have done anything. His brother was a very successful attorney. Early on, Machen didn't know what to do with his life, and it was his minister who suggested he go to Princeton, and Machen went to Princeton only on the condition that he could go to the seminary without having to get ordained. And so he went to both the seminary and the university, got a seminary degree and an MA in philosophy from the university, and was appointed a faculty member, but he did not want to get ordained, and he wasn't sure he even wanted to do that. But then something happened with Machen, and it was almost like a light went off, and Machen recognized that this is his life's calling, and he just threw himself into it. And then what I think really brought that to bear was his time in World War I and his service overseas with the YMCA. And when he came back and Warfield dies, you see Machen sort of step right in as a very young man, step right in as the leader of the fundamentalist movement. And so I see Machen going from sort of a shiftless 20-something who has a lot of options but doesn't know what he wants to do with his life to someone who has a laser focus on God's calling for his life and just takes it up with a zeal and an earnestness that is just admirable. But I don't see any theological shifts in Machen.
Well, we are out of time. I knew this would go by really quickly, especially since we had to get you off before 4:30. And I want you to come back to continue the discussion on Machen.
Sure.
And if anybody wants to find out more about Reformation Bible College, go to reformationbiblecollege.org, reformationbiblechurch.org, and you can also go to ligonier.org, ligonier.org. Thank you so much, Dr. Stephen J. Nichols. We look forward to your return.
Oh, my pleasure. I just really enjoy getting to get back into Machen. So thanks, Chris. Appreciated this.
Yeah, my pleasure, and let's expand the discussion in the near future.
You bet.
Thank All right, God bless. Well, we are going to our first break right now, and don't go away. Obviously, the show has just... Sorry about that, folks. Obviously, the show has just begun, so hold on, because we have Nathan Pickowitz for the remaining 90 minutes of the broadcast, and Nathan is going to discuss the American Puritans, and he's also going to discuss the Fellowship Conference New England. And we've also got to announce the G3 Conference coming up in January, where Stephen J. Nichols, who you just heard, is one of the speakers on the roster. So we will be continuing our discussion, or should I say beginning our discussion, with Nathan Pickowitz, at the beginning of the program, after the station break. I'm a little bit frazzled here. Sorry, folks, because I am not used to interviewing people so quickly. And unfortunately, Dr. Nichols could only be on with us for less than a half hour. So my mind is still going 100 miles an hour here. But anyway, if you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. By the way, I forgot to mention, everybody who wrote in questions during the first half hour is winning a free book, J. Gresham Machen, A Guided Tour of His Life and Thought, by our first guest, Stephen J. Nichols. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors with Nate Pickowitz.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson. your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you tuned in late, our second guest, we just had Stephen J. Nichols, Dr. Stephen J. Nichols, the president of Reformation Bible College, the college founded by the late Dr. R.C. Sproul in Ligonier Ministries. He was on the program to discuss J. Gresham Machen, a guided tour of his life and thought. And now we are being joined by Nate Pickowitz, pastor of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire. He is writer for The Entreating Favor and Servants of Grace. And he is going to be addressing today the American Puritans, and he's also going to be talking about Fellowship Conference New England. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Nate Pickowitz.
Hey, Chris, how are you?
Oh, I'm better than I deserve, as always, brother.
Amen, amen.
And it's great to have you back on the program. And first of all, for our listeners who have not heard you yet on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, or if they have never read any of your books, or they've never gone to a conference yet where you have spoken, why don't you tell our listeners about Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire?
Sure. So we've been here in Gilmanton for coming up on 6 years now. It's a church plant that we undertook, and the town that I'm ministering in is actually the town I grew up in. My folks still live about a mile down the street, and so it's just a tremendous blessing to be here. But I'm married. I have a wife named Jessica and two little kids, and really just trying to do the work of ministry, and certainly myself, our church, our elders, and lots of other pastors and churches in the area have a real heart for New England. I've written about New England. It's just a passion of mine to see the gospel and especially expository teaching come back to a region that used to have this fervently everywhere. So that's certainly a burden of my heart and a burden of our church as well. So just a tremendous blessing to be here. So thrilled to be able to pastor a church I love so much. So.
Amen. Now, how would you categorize Harvest Bible Church? I know that you believe in the doctrines of sovereign grace, but are you Baptist? Are you Paedo-Baptist? Where would you fall in to that? Either one of those categories?
Sure. So the general baseball card back stats, if you will. Because, you know, whenever you talk to somebody, that's what they want. You know, you meet someone for the first time, and it's almost like you could just sit there and list off like 10 different designations so they kind of know who they're dealing with, you know. But we're a member of the EFCA. So, and if you're out west, that's EV Free. So Evangelical Free Church of America, that's our affiliation. But we're Baptistic in our understanding of that. I am personally reformed in my theology, but the main thing that we're really focused on is the exposition of the scriptures and maintaining just a gospel witness, make sure the gospel is explicitly clear. So we're evangelistic and evangelical in that regard. And so we really have just been trying to be a safe haven for lots of folks that are coming. Because, you know, up here, you know, where I am in New Hampshire, you know, church attendance is extremely low, like in the single digits. And for most people, they haven't heard the gospel either in a long time or ever. And so, you know, we get into, you know, secondary tiers of doctrine. They're certainly important, but, you're dealing largely with a population that's unchurched. And so most people don't really know what you're talking about in terms of all the denominations and affiliations and things like that. So we want to first be biblical and gospel-centered, if I could use that phrase. It's been beaten up 100 times in the last 10 years, but really, that is a key focus of our church, is making sure that that is central. So, but yeah, that's essentially the baseball card back, if you will, of who we are.
Well, you know something, Nate, you'd be surprised. Perhaps maybe you wouldn't be surprised, but I've been in the Christian media going back to the 1980s, and I have met people who were born and raised in the Bible Belt and were raised in Baptist homes and Pentecostal homes and other kinds of evangelical homes. And in the long years involved in the Christian media, there is a lot of shallowness there, and you might not have much more understanding than the folks in New Hampshire have.
Sure. You know, it's funny because I've heard a similar thing. I mean, it's like we're looking at two different sides of the same problem. You know, I mean, we're perhaps in parts of the South, you know, gospel or Bible culture is assumed, even though it might not be very deep, it's assumed. up in the Northeast, it's not assumed. I mean, it's very, very pagan, and no one pretends to be. It's not an expectation. It's not like your grandmother took you to church when you were a kid and it's expected of you. But the problem is still the same. I mean, a lack of conversion, a lack of biblical literacy is a huge problem right now. So, the churches all over the country need Jesus, and that's just a plain fact, no matter where you are.
Yes, indeed. And in fact, let me get a little, I mean, this is a little off topic. I just want to ask you briefly about the Evangelical Free Church, commonly known as the EV Free Church. I know that there was a time, and it wasn't that long ago, because I knew pastors in the EV Free Church in the 90s who were both, not the same people, but there were pastors who were both Paedo Baptist and Credo Baptist, or Believer Only Baptist, or Baptistic in the denomination. Is that still true, where you may have a pastor that believes and practices infant baptism, or has that almost vanished, or has it completely vanished from the EV Free Church?
It's funny that you mention that, because I was actually just at a regional meeting yesterday, and we were talking about points of doctrine with the EV Free, and from what I didn't know this, but what you're saying is true, that there was a time when it wasn't that it was part of our core identity, or it wasn't something that was widely practiced, but there was something at some point where we had an agreement where if a church wanted to practice paedo baptism, that we would have to affirm that. But as far as I know, that is not a common thing. Every E-Free church I'm aware of is Credo Baptist, and I believe that's correct. I mean, it's not something that's prominent, but the EFCA is funny because, you know, there is so much unity in the essentials, which is good. We want to make sure we have the gospel right, we have inerrancy right, we want to get these main points right. But by and large, there is a lot of diversity inside of the denomination, or it's not really a denomination, it's affiliation. And I'll tell you, there are certain parts of the doctrinal statement you could drive a truck through. A lot of folks, when they read the statement on our website, say, well, that's great that you're Orthodox, but I still don't really know what you believe. we have to be intentional about what our convictions are and what our distinctives are. And so I tend to be more specific, it's just as a pastor, to try to tell people, you know, what it is I'm actually teaching. And so we're certainly, as a church, a lot more narrow than the doctrinal statement, but we want to stay within the realm of orthodoxy for sure.
Yes, I know evangelical free pastors who are thoroughgoing Calvinists, people like D.A. Carson, who teaches at the Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. And I know pastors that are thoroughly Reformed, they would be barely distinguishable from Reformed Baptist. And then I've met others that are vehement anti-Calvinists.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely.
And some who are more dispensational,
yep.
Some who view one's eschatology in a higher rung of importance than almost anything else.
Yeah.
So it is an interesting denomination, but it basically came out of an attempt at reformation from the Reformation, right? It was really people who had left Lutheranism and were trying to get some kind of commonality according to the scriptures after leaving the Lutheran Church. Am I right?
Yeah, that's right. So they were coming out of state churches, and they were at that point used to being told what to believe. And so you had a whole bunch of, I think they were either Dutch immigrants or Norwegian, but Northern European. And a lot of these folks were just common workers, you know, regular folks like you and me. And essentially what they did is they formed these churches around the idea of, you know, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And so that became like a credo for the EFCA, for the Free Church at the time, was, you know, where is it written? You know, if the Bible doesn't say it, I don't want to believe it. So they really started off with almost a very Berean focus, to really understand what the scriptures were teaching. And so they formulated their doctrinal statements around that idea. It was a very strong group. And then in the 1950s or 1960s, it merged with another group, which kind of became the modern version of the EFCA as we know it. But very strong, strong roots, and certainly Reformed roots, which is kind of funny because not everybody in the camp is Reformed to this day. But Yeah, it's been a, you know, overall, it's been a great group of people to work with. The people that we know locally have just been fantastic. I mean, earthly speaking, the Our Harvest Bible Church would not exist without the EFCA. I mean, they help plant us. They help train people. Just really been a good group to be with.
And one more thing, from what I remember, in the denomination anyway, I don't know how much freedom they give to the congregations, but baptism was not required for church membership. That was something that, from what I have had, at least with the pastors that I know personally, they told me that a person could become a member of a congregation before they made the decision whether or not to be baptized.
Yeah, that's an interesting point. I'm not actually sure, to be honest with you, if that's still something that's required. I know our church does require that. I mean, that's New Testament biblical. I mean, that's what Jesus
right.
said to do. So, you know, I mean, I would think that, you know, as a church, you would simply just default to that because that's what the Lord commands. So that is part of our membership process. You have to be baptized by immersion, you know, in order to become a member of the church.
So there is that much liberty where you can enforce something like that that might
not... Yeah, and that's why it's an affiliation, not denomination, because, you know, nothing really truly comes to us from the top down. There's a lot of freedom and flexibility, so you really have all the connections and the resources and the kinship and the unity of a denomination, but a lot of freedom individually, church speaking. As long as you don't do something that's outside the bounds of what they would adhere to, that's important. So, yeah, it's kind of the best of both worlds in my view.
Great. Well, one of our main themes today is the American Puritans, and we will get to that in a moment. And obviously that's something near and dear to your heart, since not only do you live in New England, the heart of where the Puritans began in America. Of course, they had forefathers in England and so on. But we want to talk about the G3 conference. I mean, I'm sorry, we are going to be talking about the G3 conference, but you're actually speaking at the Fellowship Conference New England.
That's right.
And if you could tell us about the Fellowship Conference New England, and I know that year after year, there has been a freedom for each speaker to basically choose his own topic. There was not one main theme at these conferences, which makes it a little more unusual than your average Bible conference. But tell us about Fellowship Conference New England, and perhaps, if you know yet, what you will be speaking about in August.
Sure. So Fellowship Conference, I bumped into them. I was contacted by Mac Tomlinson. I know you're good friends with Mac, and I know he's had a relationship with the show, and he contacted me about, I guess at this point, probably 2 years ago, and I don't know how he got my name. I mean, it's internet, everything travels around, but he was connected with a smaller church or a church plant up in Maine, and just called me, and we started talking about philosophy of ministry, and I think he had read my book, Reviving New England, and we just started talking about having a heart to want to make a difference, not just say we want revival, but actually try to participate in that and strengthen churches and, you know, preach the gospel to anybody who would listen and really try to have a unity and a fellowship of believers up here. And so they had been doing the Fellowship Conference for a few years. I think it's been at least 4 or 5 years. And so they invited me to come on last year, and I didn't say anything too heretical last year, so they invited me back this year, which was nice. So so in August, we'll have that Fellowship Conference. It'll be in Portland, Maine. So it was a great venue, just really very sweet people, dear people. One thing that I really noticed, too, is that the group of people that I was spending time with and preaching to were very serious-minded Christians, just people who really cared about doctrine. They cared about the Lord. They wanted to make sure that what they were doing was right. And for a lot of areas, that's a breath of fresh air. You don't find that all the time. And I don't mean to say that they were any kind of, you know, snobby or anything like that, you know, kind of the common purveyance, what you think a person would be theological, very just sweet, dear people. And so I'm looking forward to going back. The emphasis is on fellowship, so they don't just have preaching and teaching. They have meals, and they have gathering, and they pray together, and it's just a lot of fun. So that's going to be happening in August. In terms of my sermon, I'm thinking about exegeting all the genealogies of First Chronicles, but I'm not sure if I'm going to go that route yet, but I don't know. Probably, I don't think I have my text yet, to be honest with you. That was a joke, Chris, by the way. I mean, you know, I don't know if anybody wants genealogical record exposited, but I mean, I could do it, I suppose. But you know.
Well, I hear there are Mormons up there that might be very interested.
I mean, frankly, you know, it is refreshing that, you know, when Matt called me, you know, I said, what do you want me to preach on? He says, well, you know, whatever is near and dear to your heart. And I'm like, that could be really dangerous. But for me, honestly, this is probably going to sound a little bit cliche, but I really enjoy just preaching Christ. Last year I preached on John 10. I just preached the Good Shepherd and you know, probably nothing new in terms of information, but really just got to go back into that text and learn about Christ as our shepherd and really try to apply that to the fact that, you know, New Englanders, you know, we're not some, you know, other group of believers. You know, we are the body of Christ just as much as any other church in any other place. And the Lord is still our shepherd. And so I went there last year, and I might go kind of in that realm again this year. I really do just want to preach Christ to people and just to elevate him and place him in their minds in a high position. So I might be doing something in that regard, but just an opportunity to preach and to fellowship together. Looking forward to it.
We'll be repeating this later, but the Fellowship Conference New England that Nate Pickowitz is talking about will be held August 2nd through the 4th at the Deering Center Community Church in Portland, Maine. And the speakers, along with Pastor Nate Pickowitz, include Pastor Tim Conway, who is the pastor of Grace Community Church in San Antonio, Texas, Pastor Mac Tomlinson, who Pastor Nate just mentioned, a dear friend of mine, pastor of the Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas, who have also been extremely generous financially in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and we thank God for them. They bailed us out of a very scary time recently when our finances had run dry. And we can never thank Pastor Mac and the folks there in Denton, Texas enough. Pastor Jesse Barrington, who was my guest day before yesterday, he was our guest here on Tuesday. He is the pastor of Grace Life Church in Dallas, Texas, which is a sister church of Grace Life Church in Lake City, Florida, who run Grace Life Radio, which airs Iron Sharpens Iron Radio every day, Monday through Friday, in a rerun format. They air us in morning drive time and evening drive time, so we're thrilled about that. And, of course, as I said, Pastor Nate Pickowitz is on that roster. Go to fellowshipconferencenewengland.com, fellowshipconferencenewengland.com for more details. We're going to our midway break right now. This is a longer break than we normally have because Grace Life Radio, that I just mentioned, they require a 12-minute break in between our two major segments. So I hope that you are patient with us as we go on this elongated break, and I hope that you take this time to not only write down the information that our advertisers provide so that you can patronize them properly. That's very important if you want Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to remain on the air. Patronizing our advertisers is a very powerful way to do that, because obviously if they're getting a wonderful response from you folks, they will more likely continue keeping us on the air with their advertising dollars. But in addition to that, write questions for our guest, Nate Pickowitz, at chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages with Pastor Nate Pickowitz and the American Puritans.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again,
717-254-6433. We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, that's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, or even on SermonAudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis.
and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future. and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And if you mention Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you're going to be getting a free book when purchasing $50 or more. The Holy Spirit by A.W. Pink. And anything by A.W. Pink is highly recommended. You'll get that for free if you mention Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and you purchase at least $50 worth of merchandise. Not only can you do that online, but you can also call cvbbs.com toll free Monday through Friday between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time at 800-656-0231. 800-656-0231. And we have to just announce a few special events right now that we're having before we return to Nate Pickowitz. First of all, I am so delighted that tomorrow, here live on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, after a long absence, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries is returning to our program as a guest, and we are back together again. Yes, Dr. White will be discussing during the first hour Mormonism and is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints the only true church in existence. And then the second hour, we are going to be discussing critical race theory, racial reconciliation, and racist hysteria going on in the church today. So I hope that you tune in tomorrow, 4 to 6 p.m., when Dr. James R. White and I are back together again. And I just had to do that. And then coming up on July 1st, Sunday, July 1st, you don't want to miss Dr. Tony Costa, who is on the faculty of Toronto Baptist Seminary. He is professor of apologetics in Islam, and he's going to be preaching at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island, located in Medford, New York, the Sunday morning service, and also the Sunday school. That's Sunday, July 1st at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Medford, New York. If you want more details, go to hopereformedli.net, hopereformedli.net, and LI stands for Long Island. And then that following Friday, July 6th, at 6:30 p.m. in New York City, I am going to be hosting an Iron Sharpens Iron radio event along with my friends at New Covenant Church NYC in Manhattan. This is the first Iron Sharpens Iron radio sponsored event that will be taking place in the heart of Manhattan. It will be held at First Baptist Church of New York City, a very historic church going back to the 1700s at least, on the corner of 265 West 79th Street and Broadway in Manhattan's Upper West Side. And Dr. Tony Costa of Toronto Baptist Seminary will be speaking on defending the faith in a postmodern society. He's also going to be speaking on the dangers of cultural Marxism's impact on society and the church. And then there will be a question and answer session with the audience following that. This is absolutely free of charge. For more details on this event, which is going to be held Friday, July 6th, 6:30 p.m. to 10 p.m. at First Baptist Church of New York City on 79th and Broadway, you can call the New Covenant Church New York City at 646-770-2282, 646-770-2282, or you can email me at chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put NYC event in the subject line. I hope to see you there. For all you pastors listening, we are having a informal, intimate gathering of pastors for lunch with Dr. Costa. We have not yet determined a location, but it will be in Manhattan. We know that. And if you want more information on attending that, you can send me an email as well. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Then, coming up in August, which is right around the corner, Nate Pickowitz and I have been discussing this before the station break. The Fellowship Conference New England is coming back to Portland, Maine at the Deering Center Community Church, August 2nd through the 4th. And the speakers include Pastor Tim Conway, Pastor Mac Tomlinson, Pastor Jesse Barrington, and Pastor Nate Pickowitz, who is our guest today. I really hope that you take advantage of this conference, especially if you live in Maine, and we know that we do have listeners in Maine. So please go to fellowshipconferenceNewEngland.com, fellowshipconferenceNewEngland.com, and find out more about the Fellowship Conference New England. And then coming up in November, one of my favorite conferences to have an exhibitor's booth has become the Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. And that's going to be held this year in November, the 9th and the 10th at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church of Quakertown, Pennsylvania. The theme is the glory of the cross, and the speakers include David Garner, Ray Ortland, Richard Phillips, Timothy Gibson, and Carlton Wynn. If you'd like to attend the Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology, November 9th and 10th, go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org. Click on events, and then click on the Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. Then coming up in January, I am so excited about this. It's my third year in a row that I am going to be manning an exhibitor's booth at the G3 conference at the Georgia International Convention Center in College Park, Georgia, which is a suburb of Atlanta. They are expecting over 4,000 people this year, and I am so excited about this. The event is going to be held from Thursday, January 17th to Saturday, January 19th. There also will be an exclusively Spanish-speaking edition of the conference on Wednesday, January 16th, if you'd like to go to that, if you are a Spanish-speaking or bilingual person, if you know others who are, who might want to attend that. But as far as the English-speaking conference is concerned, the 17th through the 19th of January, speakers include Paul Washer, John Piper, Stephen Lawson, Vody Baucom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mbewe, the most powerful preacher on the planet Earth, in my opinion, from Kwabata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, and Chancellor of the African Christian University. Tim Challies, Phil Johnson, the Executive Director of John MacArthur's Grace to You Ministry. Josh Bice, who is the Director of the G3 Conference, which stands for Grace, Gospel, and Glory, if you didn't know. Todd Friel of Wretched TV and Wretched Radio. Stephen Nichols, who was our guest for the first half hour of today's program, President of Reformation Bible College in Sanford, Florida, the College of R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries, and more. If you would like to join me at the G3 Conference, go to g3conference.com to register. g3conference.com. You have plenty of time to register, so please do that. Please, no matter where you live in the world, make plans to attend the G3 Conference. I would love to meet you, and I have met people from all over the world, literally, who listen to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, who have approached me at my exhibitor's booth. Please join me again, and I want to meet new friends as well. That's the G3 Conference, Thursday, January 17th through Saturday, January 19th in College Park, Georgia, at the Georgia International Convention Center, g3conference.com. And you can also not only register at g3conference.com, but you can register for your own exhibitor's booth, just like I will have. So if you have a business, a ministry, a parachurch organization, a church, a book publisher, whatever it is that you own and operate, or where you are in leadership, if you want to man an exhibitor's booth just like I am going to be doing, and take advantage of the fact that there'll be over 4,000 people there, God willing, they are expecting over 4,000 people, and go to g3conference.com and register for an exhibitor's booth in addition to your attendance. So we look forward to seeing you there. Please tell all of these folks, if you register for these events, that you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Last but not least, if you love this show, you don't want it to go away, please donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, and click to donate now. It's ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card. And as I always try to remember to say, don't siphon away money out of what you regularly give to your local church where you are a member. If you're not a member of a local Bible-believing church, you're living in rebellion against God. If you can't find one, I can help you find one. I have lists of faithful churches all over the world, and I've already helped a number of people find good, solid churches. So please email me at chrisarnson@gmail.com and put in the subject line, I need to find a church or something like that. But don't siphon money away from them to give to me, and don't put your family in financial jeopardy to give to me. But if you love the show and you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands of providing for church and home, then please give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio if you don't want us to disappear. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can also send in a check the old-fashioned way, made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, to the address you will find on the screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. If you want to advertise with us, we would love to help you launch an ad campaign, as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe. Send in the email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and you could put advertising in the subject line. Well, use that same address to send in a question to our guest today, Nate Pickowitz. We are discussing the American Puritans, and we are also beating the drum for the Fellowship Conference New England coming up in August, where he will be on the roster. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Nate, if you could, tell us something about this first generation of American Puritans that existed on our continent. There are some Puritan scholars who would insist that you should only rightly call the Christians of the past from the Puritan movement Puritan if they were from Great Britain. But there are others like yourself who would include their descendants that came here to the United States. If you could, tell us why you consider these folks Puritans, and when did they settle here, why did they settle here, and perhaps some of the more prominent names amongst them.
Sure. So I first got into studying the Puritans, at least the American Puritans, when I was researching for my book, Reviving New England. I wanted to find sort of the spiritual, historical heritage of the churches up here. And essentially I'm bumping into, you know, not only just the Pilgrim Landing, you know, people like William Bradford was a leader over there. But then you have kind of the second wave that comes over with John Winthrop, and then you have these Puritan scholars, these Puritan leaders that are coming over, and they're fleeing from Great Britain to come to America. And I think that thing that's challenging, because I get some pushback a lot. I think you're absolutely right that a lot of folks say, well, you know, Puritanism was from 1560 to 1660 in Great Britain, and that's it. But when you read some of the scholarly literature, you know, you find over and over again references to these, and they call them American Puritans. They had reformed theology. They were orthodox in every way. They had a devout sense of holiness. They had the same, not just the morals, but even the ethic of the Puritans, even in the in Great Britain. The focus on the preaching, on the word, on fellowship and ministry. So they, in every possible way, they were Puritans as we know them.
And in fact, we both know that in addition to that, the term is used a lot more broadly. Like, for instance, people very commonly refer to John Bunyan as a Puritan.
Sure.
And Charles Spurgeon, even in the 19th century, people will call him a Puritan. But they're mainly talking about the fact that they have revived or carried on the teachings that were most dear to the Puritans, and they were a hallmark in the lives of these people, even if they weren't technically Puritans.
That's right. I mean, it's really more of kind of a pedigree of Christian, if you will. I mean, they're no different than you or I in terms of the faith, but the Puritans, the thing about the Puritans is they really were striving to finish the Reformation. You know, they really wanted to reform and to purify the Church of England, and some of them were trying to do it from inside and were having a difficult time, and then some decided to separate completely. You know, they weren't going to tolerate a lot of the changes and the compromises that were being made to try to accommodate them. They said, look, this is apostate, we're going to leave. And that's what you see with the Pilgrims. They were separating Puritans. They wanted to just flee and try to do church in a pure way as much as possible. But you have a lot of the ones that are following up. John Cotton is one of them. You know, Thomas Hooker, Thomas Shepard. These were not separatists. These were reformers. They were the ones who were trying to reform the Church of England. And I mean, John Cotton, for example, was driven out of his pulpit. He was one of the last ones that was driven out, really just prior to the Great Ejection. So these people were persecuted. You know, a lot of them were driven out of their churches, out of their ministries, because they would not conform to some of the standards that were being set by Parliament, essentially. You know, and we would think there'd be silly things like wearing vestments, for example, kneeling before, you know, doing the sign of the cross before you would, you know, have your worship service. And certainly we don't do that, but that was something that was being imposed on them, and they said absolutely not. So. But one thing, I don't want to go on too long here, because this, you know, I love talking about this, and I feel bad because we had Pastor Don Curran at the Fellowship Conference, and he started talking about the Puritans, and I gave him an earful. I was so excited, and I could tell. I know he wanted to talk more, but it was during dinner time, and just one of those things, you know. So.
Yeah, I had Don and Cindy on the show just recently.
Oh, yeah, they're great. We had a great time getting to know them last summer, but... one of the things I think that stands out in my mind is that three of the New England Puritans, so John Cotton, Thomas Hooker, and John Davenport, were invited to the Westminster Assembly. They were invited to come and make the trip several thousand miles to come back and join the Assembly. So they were Orthodox. They were highly regarded. John Cotton was a revered scholar, one of the greatest preachers of his day. So they were invited to Westminster, but they chose not to go because they had differences of opinions theologically on issues like, you know, church polity, congregationalism. And Thomas Hooker famously said, I'm not going to go and travel 3,000 miles to agree with three people. So they stayed back. that's what he said. So they chose not to make the trip because they didn't want to feel like they were wasting their time. And so it's not that that the New England Puritans were less regarded or less important. It's just they were doing something very different, and they were surviving over here, you know. But, you know, once you start to branch out into the next generations, Cotton Mather, Increase Mather, a lot of those guys, you start to kind of get into a different stage of it. But A lot of these pastors, a lot of these writers were very godly people, and they loved the Lord, they loved theology, they wrote voraciously, they published frequently, and they really formed the backbone of not just the church movement in this country, but the country itself in terms of legislatively. So they're just widely disregarded, and so I've been doing some work trying to revive, at least reprinting some of the work, and just try to bring them back into the foreground a little bit. You know, I'm not looking to replace people's love for John Owen, for example, but just to remind people, look, these are people who deserve to be read, and they can be helpful and instructive for us. So that's one of the reasons I want to do that.
Now, it's interesting that today you'll even not only have people in the secular society, but even amongst brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, most typically use the term Puritan or Puritanical or anything in connection to the Puritans as a negative thing, as an archaic thing, as a dangerous thing, as a hateful thing, as a bigoted thing, something to avoid at all costs. Why do you think that the common perception of people, perhaps even your average Christian in your local evangelical church or neo-evangelical church, when you say, have you read the Puritans? What are you, crazy? Why would I ever want to read them for? Didn't they burn witches? And then they'll go on and on and on. So if you could, why is it that way?
Sure. I think, you know, what we see, you know, historically is you see 19th century religious liberals doing a really good job to smear the name of the Puritans for the common person. During the 1820s, you had sort of what was known as the Unitarian takeover, especially up in the Northeast. I mean, Unitarianism is huge up here. Universalism is huge. It was bigger at one point, but all the mainline denominations just kind of went by the way. But during the 1820s, especially, you know, they were making sort of a power play, because up to that point, you know, this is kind of, you know, on the wake of, you know, Jonathan Edwards and the First Great Awakening. You had the Second Great Awakening, but then at the same time, you have this resurgence of liberalism sweeping through the Northeast. And so if they want to take over, you know, the churches and take over sort of the power, if you will, religiously, they have to smear as best they can the theology and the polity and the leadership of whatever is the predominant group is going to be. And so in the 1820s, you see this attack mostly on Cotton Mather and Increase Mather, attacking their theology, attacking their views, and then even pinning, for example, the Salem Witch Trial on Cotton Mather. And while there were certainly players, people talking about it in the time, they weren't the architects of it. They were really minor players. And if you look at history, Increase Mather is the one who wrote the letter to the governor at the time to call for the end of the trial. He was trying to stop these things. So there's just conflict. And in the last 50 years, there has been more scholarly research, even by secular scholars, on sort of validating this in terms of factual information. But the problem is that it just hasn't gotten to the layperson in the pew. It hasn't gotten into the school systems. By and large, we're still operating on early 20th century understanding, common understanding of the Puritans, and we don't understand them. We don't read them. We don't study them. We don't study the history. We've bought into a propaganda, 200-year-old propaganda that smears them completely. If you really look at their life, not that they were flawless. I mean, they had flaws and sins just like the rest of us. But the
so did the 12 apostles.
Yeah, well, that's absolutely right. Absolutely right. But the vitriol that you hear about people talking about the Puritans, it's just, it's heartbreaking. Just a real super quick story. I was talking to a lady just down the street. She was working at the post office, and we're talking about, I was excited because one of my reprints came in the mail, a Cotton Mather book, and she kind of looked at me stone-faced, and she says, well, you know I'm from Salem, don't you? And I said, oh, tell me about that. And she went on and on and on about how they just hate Cotton Mather. Well, in the post office, I'm talking to her about the actual history of this person, and her face is lightening up. And she says, I've never heard any of that before. I never heard that his church loved him and he was a good pastor and cared about people and all that stuff. And it was almost like unburdening her from this this fear that she had of this person who she was supposed to hate so much. So I think we have to do some work to at least be honest, intellectually honest, when it comes to dealing with these people you know, and I think we need to face them, warts and all. You know, if there are, you know, historical problems, if they have their sins and their issues, we need to address those. But to demythologize a lot of the stuff, the stories that have been told about them, I think that's something we should do, and that's what I something I want to do, because that's our spiritual heritage, even in the Northeast, and we've largely walked away from all of it. So that's whatever hand I can play in bringing that about around. I want to do that.
We have some people waiting, hopefully patiently, to have their questions asked and answered, and we will get to as many of you as we can before the show is over the next half hour. But if you'd like to get in line and ask your own question, do so immediately or forever hold your peace, because this next half hour will surely go by like a bullet. Send in an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and don't go away, God willing. We will be right back with Nate Pickowitz and more on the American Puritans.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit SolidRockRemodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future. and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And we want to thank Solid Ground Christian Books for financially supporting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with their advertising dollars. We would likely not remain on the air without their generosity. And I am so thrilled to know that many, 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 many of you have been purchasing books from Solid Ground Christian Books because you heard about them from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and you have been telling Mike Gadosh, the founder of Solid Ground Christian Books, that you have discovered them through us. That's a very important factor when you patronize our advertisers, that you let them know that you heard about them through Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thank you, Mike Gadosh, and we just thank God for you and your faithfulness, your loyalty, and your generosity, and for your advertising, because we also like to promote as heavily as possible what you offer at solid-ground-books.com. We are now back with Nate Pickowitz, and we are discussing the American Puritans, and our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And we do have, let's see here, we have Christian in Suffolk County, Long Island, New York. And Christian says, what would be the core beliefs that would set a group of Christians apart from others that would identify them as a Puritan?
Sure. There's a couple of things, I think, largely that are characterized. There's actually a book by Leland Ryken on the Puritans. It's called Worldly Saints, and he identifies their theological heritage. They were reformed in their theology. They believed the doctrines of grace. They were children of the Reformation, so it's primarily doctrinally, but also too their focus on the focus on the Bible and daily worship and reverence for the Bible itself, just as a people. Also, just in their piety, their devotion, what they're normally known for, sort of in a negative sense, is you'd be kind of this, you know, starchy, never smiling kind of a group or something like that. But really, what they're known for is their piety and just their desire to live a holy life. And then I think also too, just their desire to reform the society they're living in. So I think it's hard to import Puritanism into modern day culture. You can really just sort of only do it in spirit, the way that Jonathan Edwards did it, the way that Charles Spurgeon did it. Even, I think, in a lot of ways, Martin Lloyd-Jones is considered sort of a Puritan at heart. So it's really just a seriousness of devotion, a focus on theology, a focus on the scriptures, and that's really the heart of Puritanism, to live a pure and holy life before the Lord.
By the way, Christian, we have a leftover book from the first hour on J. Gresham Machen that we would love to share with you. So if you could give us your full mailing address, we would love to have that shipped out to you as soon as possible by cvbbs.com. And we thank P&R Publishing for providing us with those free books. And I'm sure you would agree that the majority, although surprisingly not all, but the majority of Puritans were thoroughgoing Calvinists. You have Richard Baxter, who would be an exception in that area. But I don't know personally of another Puritan that wasn't a Calvinist, but obviously Richard Baxter must have had following, so he must have had some Puritans within his congregation that were not reformed theologically. Perhaps all of them were not, but if you could comment on that.
Yeah, I think I agree. I mean, Baxter certainly has, some issues in terms of soteriologically, just sort of a blending of sort of works and faith. I think, you know, if we were to read him charitably, his desire was for action. I mean, he was so concerned about people apostatizing and not living out their faith, but I think theologically it gets kind of muddied in the waters. But I can't think of another, and maybe I'm just naive, but another Puritan who did not hold to the doctrines of grace. I mean, by and large, they were Calvinistic in their theology.
Yes, and let's see here. We do have, this time, we don't have Christian, but we have Christopher in Suffolk County, Long Island, New York. And Christopher says, I had heard quite a while ago from Don Kistler, who knows a lot about the Puritans, that many of the Puritans had such a high regard for a regenerate church, even though they were paedo-baptists, that they, in typical practice, did not permit young children to sing worship in the congregation. Do you know this to be true? And do you know anything else that would go under the same category of their high view of a regenerate church?
Well, I can tell you that Don Kistler is a lot more intelligent with this matter than I probably am. I've never heard that about them not being able to sing. But it does go kind of hand in hand, because that is something that's, that they took very seriously. They did not, the point of purifying the church was to make sure that you did have regenerate church worship or membership, which is, again, you know, fast forward 100 years, that's why Jonathan Edwards had the fight on his hands that he had, is because he was trying to insist on regenerate membership for taking communion. Now, some people think that's a red herring, that it was actually other issues, and I think that's probably correct, but the thing that he was concerned about, the thing that all the Puritans are concerned about, is, you know, if you're going to be a member of the body of Christ visibly, you need to be a member of the body of Christ spiritually, you know, in your heart. So that was something they held in very high regard. They didn't want to lay hands on anybody and deem them to be a Christian if they weren't sure they really were.
Now, is my memory serving me right that that dispute that Jonathan Edwards had, he actually had it with his own father-in-law? Is that true?
His father. Well, a lot of it had to do with He took over for his grandfather, Solomon Stoddard, and Stoddard had been in that ministry for like 50 years and really was very, very charitable with who could share in the Lord's table. He saw the Lord's table as sort of an evangelistic tool. If a person would actually sit down and take the Lord's table, that they might feel this push for repentance and faith. But Edwards saw it the other way around. I mean, he was disagreeing with someone who was a giant in the Connecticut River Valley. So the disagreement was primarily with his grandfather, even though I'm sure he had other people in his life who disagree with him as well. But he was going against the grain. That was not something that he, he ended up losing the battle, you know, because they kicked him out of his own church in like 1750 or 1754, I think it was. But, yeah.
Wow. And today that church is open and affirming to homosexual activity and totally apostate, which is such a tragedy.
Yeah, I've been to Northampton. It is very depressing, very, very sad, because they waved the banner. They advertised this was Edwards Church, but right next to the placard that has his face and name on it, they have this massive rainbow banner. And, they stand for everything, not even just with that, but even theologically, they stand for everything that Edwards was opposed to, and every Bible-believing Christian should be opposed to as well. So very sad.
And we have BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who says, why did the Puritans die out in America?
It's mostly a theological situation. I mean, they got to a certain point when you get to about the 1700s, early 1700s, that the face of the church is changing. You know, they were trying to reform not only the church and purify the church, but also society as well. And you just had so many, I mean, at that point, that's the beginning of sort of what we know to be the America that we know today, really began in those periods of time. I mean, Benjamin Franklin was friends with, or at least acquainted with, Cotton Mather at the time, was a very old man. And so you had just a shift, you know, and they were basically driven out theologically. I mean, you had liberalism coming through, you had lots of winds of doctrine come through. And basically, they just became sort of invalid in the eyes of people. And so when you have liberalism come through and drive out sound doctrine, where it's no longer popular to be a Puritan, where you're derided for being a Puritan, it's hard to have a predominant foothold on that. And so they really went underground and sort of morphed into what we would consider to be evangelicals. It did not last very long in America, for sure.
Let's see here. We have, let's see here. Where was it? I was just looking at it. We have Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who says, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think Chris was probably thinking of Jonathan Edwards' dispute with his own father, not his father-in-law, that had something to do with preparationist conversion. Do you know what he's talking about, what Harrison's talking about?
Yeah, I'm not familiar specifically. I'm not an Edwards guy enough to know all the details of that. But I know that preparation was a huge thing, especially when it comes to early Puritans like Thomas Shepard, Thomas Hooker. They were really big into that. Probably the only dissenter against preparationism was John Cotton. And the main idea behind that is that you had to evidence certain kinds of behaviors, and there had to be repentance, there had to be mourning, and so the preacher would really try to prepare the person to receive Christ. And we know theologically that a person can't repent and believe unless the Spirit has regenerated them, that is a work of God. But their attitude was, look, we want to make every possible inroad we can to prepare the way for that. But the problem is that can get very much into legalism and almost into like a works-based thing. It really skirts that line, whereas John Cotton's side was really pushing for grace, and by many regards, he was called an antinomian, which he certainly wasn't. But preparationism, had its day. I don't know if people today would be as eager to pursue that kind of sort of work in a person. I mean, you preach to them, you call for repentance and faith, but in the end, it's only a work of God that can do that in them. So,
amen. By the way, I want to make sure that we have not only time for you to give a summary, uninterrupted, about what we are discussing today, the American Puritans, but I also want you to have a brief period where you can thoroughly describe your other books, even though we have address them in full interviews, and we could refer people to the archived recordings of those interviews on our website. But why don't you start with at least a 5-minute uninterrupted summary of what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners about American Puritans, and then we can move on to an introduction to your other books, and we can also discuss and give our listeners a reminder of the Fellowship Conference New England.
Sure. So the series that I've been working on, and you can find them on Amazon, the series is called the American Puritan Series. And essentially what I'm doing is simply reprinting, modernizing slightly, and reprinting old American Puritan works. People like John Cotton, Cotton Mather. I have a series of other editors who are working on books by Solomon Stoddard and Thomas Hooker, Thomas Shepard. Just trying to bring some of these old gems sort of back into readership. And the main idea behind that is to reintroduce people to what we have read and believed. You know, what did Jonathan Edwards read when he was in ministry? We read Edwards, but what was he reading? What was his heritage and his background? Because by and large, Americans, especially Christians in America, were not proud of our heritage in a lot of cases. You know, we sort of start at the Great Awakening. We don't go anything before that. But there's a lot there to learn and to learn from that should be explored, and so I'm really hoping to redeem some of that. And really, if you look at the Bible, whenever God wants to motivate people to obedience and to action, he always reminds them of his faithfulness in other times. And so God has been faithful to a whole generation of believers on American soil, and there's a lot of lessons we can learn from them. And so, my desire is to redeem them in the eyes of people, and to really just try to point people not as much to their foibles and their problems, but point them back to their theology, to what did they believe, what did they hold to, what was dear to them. I think it's a fruitful study that's neglected that would be worthwhile, so that's why I'm publishing the American Puritan Series.
Well, praise God for that. And now let us, our listeners, know about Reviving New England, which I'm sure has some content dedicated to the American Puritans, and also Why We're Protestant. Tell us about these books.
Sure, yeah. I came on, I guess, almost coming up on 2 years ago, I think, when I talked about Reviving New England. But really, that was the first thing I wrote. It was sort of a manifesto. I've been a New Englander my whole life. I was born and raised here, and I've seen the churches here since I was a kid. And really, just it was a desire to see New England churches really respond and go back to an element of biblical faithfulness. Now, certainly there have been pastors and churches here that have been, you know, just working their way through the last, you know, few decades and being faithful to the Lord, but it's not a vast majority, it doesn't seem at least. And so it's really just a call for faithfulness. And so it's kind of what I've been working on for the last few years, and every time I have an opportunity to beat the drum about New England, I try to, because it's a mission field up here. We need church planters and pastors and missionaries. We need people who can pray for us, who can support us. So that's something that's really important to me. And then coming off the heels of that, wrote a book called Why We're Protestant. I've actually since translated that into Spanish a couple months ago, because there's a large Roman Catholic contingency in Spanish speaking.
Yeah, that one's called Why Are We Not Protestant?
Right.
I'm only kidding.
No, that's right. I mean, it's huge. I mean, they've yet to have a Reformation in South America. So I translated Why We're Protestant. So there's a book right now on Amazon called Por Qué Somos Protestantes. It's this book. And my desire is to get the five solas, to get the marrow of the gospel and the Reformation to people who don't know. So Why Were Protestants, a book on the five solas, and really I tried to just distill Reformation theology into a very easy, manageable book. And seems to be well received, and it's been a lot of fun to talk about that in a lot of different places. And so that's what I've been working on the last couple of years, and just continuing to write and praying the Lord will use whatever I'm doing in a way that glorifies Him. So,
yes, and in spite of what you said, there is such encouraging and exciting news coming from Latin America about the doctrines of sovereign grace spreading, and about conferences occurring there. I know of great works going on in Colombia and other places in Central and South America. It's just a joy to see what
Amen.
The Lord is doing, and I even know from my friend, Pastor Bill Shishko of the Orthodox Presbyterian denomination, that there's some great stuff happening for the glory of God in Puerto Rico in the name of the doctrines of sovereign grace and so on. So the Lord has not forgotten his elect in those other parts of the world and other cultures where the Protestant faith has only had a tiny remnant for a long time, but that remnant is growing numerically and stronger in their faith.
That's wonderful to hear. That's encouraging. Praise God.
Well, let's see. We have a couple of more questions here that we have not yet addressed. Let's see here. We have a listener who's anonymous who says, I am very disturbed by the church where I am a member. Even though it claims to be evangelical, it is compromising with all kinds of liberal ideas and ecumenism with Roman Catholics and other faiths that do not uphold the gospel. And I need some recommendations in New England of where I can attend a church. I am too far away to attend yours. Do you know of other churches in New England that you could recommend? Now, obviously, this person is not even giving us a city, but perhaps can you name just a handful of churches in New England, and this person may find out, even from the churches that you mentioned, where they might find a good church. I know that there's even a church connected with the Fellowship Conference New England.
That's right. That's right. So there's a church plant in Portland, Maine. That's where we're going to be hosting our conference. I'm aware of, solid churches in Concord, New Hampshire, Chester, New Hampshire. I mean, there are churches all over the place. My friend Brandon Dyer, he's in Windsor Springs, Maine. There's a mighty work going on in Boston right now. Jamie Owens over at Tremont Temple is bringing the gospel back to that specific church in that area. There's churches in Vermont right now. So I would encourage the listener, it's hard to sort of take a shotgun and kind of blast areas here, but if you could either send another email to Chris and forward it to me, or even contact me through social media, I'd love to help. I mean, there's certainly a growing number of faithful churches up here. Sometimes you'd have to drive. I have people who drive an hour and a half to come to church, two families specifically, because they're just looking for preaching. So I would encourage you, reach out, and we'll do what we can to get you plugged in with a good church.
We have another anonymous listener who says, since learning that my PCA pastor seems to think some books of the Bible may be lost and is not strong on creation, etc., also since he seems to be sympathetic to liberal ideas, I have not joined yet. I have started attending a Presbyterian Reformed church here instead of driving to Owensboro, which is 40 miles away. I think that's Kentucky. Anyway, I have some literature from them by John Murray on restricted communion, head coverings, etc. Seems like legalism. I am definitely blessed there, and that pastor has a backbone. What is the consensus on John Murray? I understand the head coverings, but am at a loss. Am waiting for God to work in me so I will know where to land, but wanted to reach out and find out what people in the Reformed camp think. Well, most people that I know that are Reformed love John Murray. I don't know of John Murray's connection to head coverings, but he may have believed in that. I just don't remember that as being in a hallmark of his thought. But perhaps you could pick up the ball here.
Yeah, unfortunately, I probably can't be much help either. I mean, I've read maybe one of his books, but I'm not really familiar with him overall. But yeah, I'm not much help here. I apologize.
Yes, John Murray wrote an excellent, very brief book on atonement. I believe, and I'm going off my memory, Redemption Accomplished and Applied.
Yes.
By John Murray. That's an excellent book, and there's a lot of other things by John Murray that you can find. I wouldn't be paranoid about anything by him. I'm not saying that I agreed with everything he believed. But I would say be patient with this church that seems to be more faithful. And I'm not sure what you mean by Presbyterian Reformed Church. It might be a covenanter church or brethren that only sing a cappella and stick to exclusive psalmody. I don't know, because there are a lot of Presbyterians that have reformed in the name of the church. Just also to let our listeners know, even though our listener is critical of the PCA pastor that is leading the church where she has been visiting, PCA is a very broad denomination, and there are some wonderful and biblically solid men, a lot of biblically solid men in the PCA that would be equally disturbed by some of the things that this listener has been mentioning. So I think that you would concur with me, would you not?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, there's like most large denominations, it's a pretty broad tent in a lot of cases. But I know even in New England, some really faithful guys who are PCA, and I praise God for them.
Yes, and as far as the head coverings go, there are some churches. I don't know if this church that you're talking about is enforcing or has a very strict rule that women must have their heads covered. But I know churches where the pastor believes in it but does not enforce it. So there you have a mixture of women sometimes wearing them and sometimes not. But do you think that would be an issue for a woman if she agrees with 99.99% of everything going on, but they're insisting she wears a head covering? Do you think that that's reason enough to leave a church?
I don't know. It's hard to say just on that one data point alone, but I think you have to look at the totality of it. You know, what are gospel issues? What are, you know, major doctrinal issues? Is there an issue of practice? You know, is this indicative of something else, or is it just kind of a quirky thing that they do? You know, that's sort of more custom and more formality. You know, I don't know. I get a little bit nervous about, you know, folks' desire to leave a church really quickly. But at the same time, if there are major gospel or major issues of compromise, I think that should send up red flags. But on this issue alone, if this is all it is, I think you have to weigh it out. You know, I think you have to weigh out if it's a valuable church, if it's a good fellowship, if they're teaching sound doctrine. That's what you're aligned to, because, you know, we're bought and paid for in Christ. I mean, the outside stuff that we deal with, there's a lot of things I give up on in terms of liberty personally that aren't really gospel issues, but I give them up because it's good for the body. And I frankly don't care about those. I care about more the doctrine, make sure that I have that right. So I would say be patient, but examine all things from all angles and really look at the whole picture.
We have Kathy from Mastic, New York. In 2016, I began reading from the Valley of Vision, a Puritan prayer book. Through their example of confession, devotion, and worship, my prayer life had taken a radical change. I wanted to learn more about these devout Christians. Within a year, I had embraced the doctrines of grace, Reformed theology. That was the beginning of my being born again. God be praised. This is just a comment, I guess. There's no question there. So thank you, Kathy, for sharing that. And I want to make sure that our listeners have all of the pertinent information they need about you, brother, and also about the Fellowship Conference New England. The Harvest Bible Church, or Harvest Bible Church, and Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire. That can be found at harvestbiblegilmanton.org, and that's spelled G-I-L-M-A-N-T-O-N. harvestbiblegilmanton.org. And the Fellowship Conference New England can be found at fellowshipconferencenewengland.com. fellowshipconferencenewengland.com. I want to thank you so much, Nate Pickowitz, for being on our show again today. And I want to thank everybody who listened, and especially those who sent in questions. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.